A nice old soul down there. If you want to take your Bibles and go over to, we'll go to Titus. We'll start with Titus. We'll read the verse in Titus, seven of them, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. And our goal today, at least my goal today, time allowing, and I get these things accomplished, I want to set some things in order and go through a historical tour of what was going on, what the Greeks were doing, what the Romans were doing during the time of where Titus was living and during the time that Timothy and some of the oppositions that they ran into back then. It's interesting little historical tidbits. And also there's this guy, these false gods by name, we'll name them, and how these names are surfacing again today. There's, I saw a liquor store over in the cities bearing the name right on the top of the logo. I'm like, interesting. The same old stuff that was going on back in these dark ages are going on today. And the same solution that brought light and immortality to the souls of men back then is the same message that can be preached today with the same fervor and passion and have the same results. And I get excited about that. Okay, we're over in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, we'll read the first seven. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And we'll stop there, but we'll open a word of prayer and then we'll mine through these a little bit more. Lord, we sure are grateful that you're not just a God aloof far in the heavens, but that you actually allow us to be a habitation of God by the Spirit. Thank you for a copy of your word that we can read and study it every day and have it be almost like a snorkel to get a breath of fresh air in this present evil world in which we live. Help us every day to open it up, to mine it, to allow it to modify and change our directions and the intents of our heart to be that akin and close to the likeness that you would have. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints, a place to meet, an affordable place at that. Again, thank you so much for the safety, security we have in America, but even greater, the safety and security we have in for all eternity as members of the body of Christ. Amen. All right. If you take this thought, the things that Titus was running into, we looked a little bit before about Crete historically, and there were a lot of bad stuff going on there, and it needed order. It needed understanding, you need the wisdom of God to be portrayed in that society to start bringing forth fruit that would be glorifying to God so that souls would be saved and saints edified. If you turn with me over to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there's a display or a list that's given what the law and who the law was to. And this list, it kind of reminds me of like the TV guide. You could almost have it. This one is, that's channel 23. I don't even know what the channels are. I'm just throwing out hot air. But it pretty much names what people's entertainment consists of today. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at verse number 8. 1 Timothy 1:8. It says, But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient and ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers. Now, these people, as we read through this list, this is what Timothy and Titus were up against. And you think about it, a lot of the things in this list is what we are up against. These are the things that the people at the workplace talk about. Entertainment consists of murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. They got the rock music people singing about killing their parents and all that nonsense. For manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So as Timothy ran up against this type of society, the Holy Spirit backed him and prepared him with, what does he say in verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the latter part of verse 10, of any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. So God gave the sound doctrine, so the things that are listed in verse 9 and 10 can be put to death, and amongst that rank, the term could be implemented of them in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, such were some of you. And that's a wonderful truth. All these things could be in the past tense, forgiven, and then people can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's what God offers. So this thing that was going on in Timothy's day, it was a lot of wretchedness. I was looking historically, that term of the liquor store that I was going to mention, I didn't mention on purpose, but I'll do it now. But the term Bacchus. Bacchus is, I think I'm pronouncing it properly, but it was a Roman god that the Romans just grabbed from an old Greek god. And his name originally was Dionysius. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Dionysius? Well, keep that in mind because we're going to be going back to that in the latter part of the message, and that's my favorite part of the message. But anyway, if I can get through. If not, then I leave you all hanging there. All right, so anyway, old Dionysius. But this thing about Bacchus, it's sad. The flavor of this age, if you look back, there's a guy just before Aleister Crowley. Have anyone heard of Aleister Crowley? He was kind of a follower of Eliphas Levi, but Aleister Crowley, one of his little phrase or mantra was "Do as thou wilt." Now, if you were going to implement kind of a cult or following, and that's your mantra, "Do as you wilt," what prohibition would there be? Who would say, "Oh, I don't want to join them; they're too strict"? Anything goes. Come with me. It's like in Proverbs: "Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk innocent for the privily for the innocent without cause." Okay, we'll join up. So anyway, his thing was no restraints, lascivious, unrestrained passions and lusts, immorality, drugs, whatever, hop on, let's ride this boat till it crashes. Now, the Aleister Crowley, I don't know, you've all heard of the Beatles and stuff back. Does anyone remember when they were kind of start? Was it like the 60s or 50s, something like that? Anyway, they creeped out of the British Isles and they hopped over here and started doing stuff. Anyway, but they had on the front of their jacket, I think it was on the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Band or whatever, they got a picture of Aleister Crowley up there, and they had all the people that had influenced him, and there's old Aleister up there. I'm like, oh, interesting. So you had that culture and that flavor back in the 60s, do as thou wilt. Then you had the stuff that spilled out from the 60s and the 70s and then today, and it's not good and it's not a pretty sight. What people were unrestrained, what they're doing and engaging in back in the 1910s or the 1800s, it progressively got worse. It degraded even to a greater extent, and it's still doing so today. But as those things were being implemented in America, it was implemented to erode and to destroy the foundation. Because if you don't have a foundation, you can't keep your building straight. You can't keep. If you have termites get in your studs and stuff down in Florida, your house starts to crumble, and then it's not a fortress. A little wind comes or a hurricane, and it's flat. Even though it could be built on a good, solid foundation, they start eroding at the walls and then start taking it down. So the thing about, I read an article about Mick Jagger. He was the singer of Rolling Stone, yep. Well, it was interesting. Someone interviewed him. He says, we were young in those days, and we were proselytizing. Like, proselytizing? He was singing with a goal and with a motive in mind. And I thought, if they sing, breaking down the culture, get them used to immorality, using sexual innuendos and stuff like that, and it was very effective. So I thought, well, hey, if people back in the 60s, 70s, and today can sing about their immorality and break people down from the inside out, we can take the truth of God's word with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and build people back up from the inner man out from God's word. So what Satan does, destructive, God's word not only can counter it, but it can bring to pass instruction and correction so that we can live as we ought to in this present evil world. So this thing about the, I was at different stores, and you hear the eagles singing about their sacrifice. They can't kill their steely beast, just stabbing them with their knife, and they can't get out of the Hotel California. You hear it at Menards, Walmart, you're like, will you just shut this garbage off? But even them, they had on their face of their little jacket on the eagles, they had old Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan. He's sitting on the front little window balcony. So they're associated, these music groups were associated with flat-out Satanry. And I mean, they knew it, but so many people today are ignorant and don't understand that. But it was to break down, it was to put a shank or a wedge to start dividing between a nation that understand and believe God's word to people that get adrift from God's word. And what happens to anybody when they get adrift from God's word? Bad things happen. Now, this thing about no other doctrine. If you can allow the doctrine of God's word not to be preached, not to be lived, all that lascivious stuff will take over. And you think, oh, that could never happen to me. He talks about, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we got to be careful for that. Some things about, you know, historically. You look at the 1880s. You had that stride-type piano playing, and that spread into the stuff in the 20s. And then 30s, you had Gene Krupa took the recordings of the Chad from the Cannibals and stuff like that, started pounding them in the white nightclubs in 1936. And the people are like, oh, it speaks to me. Yeah, it speaks to you all right. And it spoke to the same headhunters and the people committing lewd and horrible acts in the bushes. And then it went from the 40s, 50s, and Chuck Berry and the rest of the junk. And you can just see how you lay a foundation and you build upon that foundation to get your final outcome. The same thing works for biblical and true principles. So that's why Paul, the Holy Spirit had Paul go out, ordain elders in every city through Titus and Timothy to have them prepared. Here's the what you're up against, the opposition, and here's all your artillery. All things that pertain to life and godliness, no matter what the odds are, you're ready to take them on and have success. And that's exciting because he's given us it in his word. Now this thing, about the passing of time. The passing of time doesn't rectify, it doesn't right something that's wrong. The stuff that they played, another wretched rebellious stuff that they played in the 20s or 30s, just because it's 100 years past doesn't mean that it's been sanctified by the passing of time. The things that were wrong 100 years ago, the things that were wrong 1,000 years ago, still are wrong today. No matter how low society has dropped and plunged into the mire, the things that are wrong are still wrong. And where do we get the things that give us the final authority? Do we look to our impeccable understanding, our own wisdom? No. Just like when we want to get biblical definitions, where do we go for biblical definitions? Do we go to assumptions? We go to feelings? No, we got to go to the Bible. So, this springboard was off the term wine in Titus 1:7. So there was a guy I was reading about online, and he said, quote, all wines in the Bible are fermented or intoxicating wines. And I was like, oh, it's just the voice of ignorance. Either the guy didn't read or he couldn't read or he's trying to justify his sin. I'm not sure. Maybe all of the above. But we'll look at if that statement was going to hold true, just one verse would abolish that false premise. So if you take your Bible and go over to Isaiah chapter 65, again, my definitions, all of our collective definitions have to come from the scripture, and it will allow us to get a straight and accurate definition. So in Isaiah 65, we'll look at verse number 8. Isaiah 65, 8. So this term about new wine, he says, thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the liquor store, the package store. No, it says, as new wine is found where? In the cluster. You could go out and grab a big pile of grapes, squeeze them into your cup, and drink a gallon or two. I wouldn't recommend it because you're going to be living on the potty for a long time and have really a lot of problems with internal things. But will you be intoxicated by taking grapes, squeezing into a cup, and drinking a gallon? No. So he talks, as new wine is found in the cluster, as one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, and I will do it for my servant's sake, and it may not destroy them. So this wine, this new wine in the Bible, is that fermented, intoxicating wine by its definition? I would say it can't, as new wine is found in the cluster. You squeeze it into the cup. So that one right there starts breaking it down. We'll turn over the same book in Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah 16. I think it's great because the more I look at definitions in the Bible, it shows me that when I thought I knew what terms were, I wasn't defining them from the scripture, and I just have to say, oh, I was wrong. I was just kind of going along with society and such like, but the scripture can just make clarity of these things. In Isaiah 16, look at verse number 10. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of a pleasant field, And in the vineyard there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. So think about this. Treaders, now, the concept, I would really want to make sure that people wash their feet really well. They take the grapes, they put them in that wine fat, and they're stomping away. And just the thought of it, I'm like, wow. But, I mean, they don't have a bullet blender. They don't have that distiller thing. So they're out there, and they're stomping away. This is a likeness. Remember when he says, who is this that cometh with dyed garments from Bozrah? When God takes in his wrath and he comes against his enemy and he stomps him out like a wine press, stomping his enemies, and his vestments are stained with blood. I mean, that's a fierce definition or explanation of what God's going to do in his wrath when he comes down, but he's going to tread him in his anger. But getting back to the topic of this wine press, so you take the grapes in there and they're stomping away and all that. But what comes out of there, is that something you grab and drink it and become intoxicated and lose your mind and commit horrible things? Nope. It's that pure blood of the grape. They're stomping grapes. The grape juice comes out. Then people have to do some corrupted things or add certain things or do certain things to get it to be that fermented. But what's coming out of the wine press is not fermented. The treader shall tread out no wine, so they're treading it out. So I'm glad that like grape juice manufacturers have, don't just say, hey, we need some help. They get the homeless guys, the hitchhiker. Here, come on, pull off your socks and start stomping. I think it would hinder sales greatly. But anyway, so that's what they had back then. We have better ways of making stuff these days. But anyway, so they're treading out the wine. Now, if you go over to Genesis chapter 40, Genesis 40, you got this king here, this nobleman, the highest person in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis 40... As I was reading about historically, they had some very interesting ways to preserve non-fermented, preserved grape juice, or preserve the term wine in times past. There's a bunch of different methods that they use, and it was really interesting historically learning about it. And I'll go into those probably some more next week, but because we're already running kind of low on time. But Genesis chapter 40, let's look at verse number 9. Here's the illustration or the account of the chief butler. He says, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. So Joseph down in the dungeon in the prison, he got lied about. Potiphar's wife says, oh, he came to mock me and he tried to pervert me and all. She didn't use those terms. But Joseph fled, got him out of that bad situation. He was a victor and he got punished. So he's down in the dungeon here. And Joseph said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it had budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. So there's another illustration, is taking the grapes, squeezing them, crushing them into the cup, and drinking of that. Now, again, is that an illustration? Is that intoxicated? Did it have time to ferment? It dripped right out of the fruit into the cup. So just by the guy that was online, and I just like, but what's sad is so many people, instead of validating or verifying, look at that. This guy that some recognized scholar, he said all wine in the Bible is intoxicating, so I'll just go with that because it's, I don't know whether it be convenient or whatever, but not all wine in the Bible is intoxicating or fermented, and that's why the context defines the meaning. You can go through all different kind of books, and they say the Greek word blah, blah, blah is this, or the Hebrew word blah, blah, blah. We don't even need that. We can go in our own Bible, and it explains in the context what's going on there. Now, let's go to one more passage on this vein in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and in this area we find it's after Exodus, of course. So you got the Song of Moses. They sang it about how God triumphed gloriously. The strongest military might in the world came to attack Israel. God delivered them miraculously. And then they had a song to sing about it. But in Deuteronomy 32, God puts a differentiation between his people and then the heathen around them. Deuteronomy 32, and let's look at verse number 31. He says, let's look at verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except there, and look at that capital R. It's capital R, capital Rock. Now, there's a religious group in Wisconsin and around the globe that boast of billions of people, and they claim that they have a rock. I mean, you folks, Roman Catholic, remember they say, oh, Peter is our rock, and he's the one that we're following. Well, even way back in Deuteronomy 32, it made it clear. There wasn't multiple rocks to trust in. There was one rock, and Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 says, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. So the rock is the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. For their rock is not as our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of Gal, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps is not laid in store, and he goes on. But there is a differentiation between what God's people are doing, the true rock, and then the false rock. And then also it talks about like their vine or where they got their vitality and their life and stuff came from. It was from a bad and corrupt source. So there's a little bit of a flavor of what was going on there. Now, if you take that in mind, let's go over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, does anyone remember that name that I said to remember? Because we'll be going there later. Remember that one? Yep. In Acts 17, and I love this account where Paul, he ran into massive opposition in the synagogues. He goes in the synagogues, they beat him down, there's opposition, there's the gainsayers, they're saying against his message, attacking him, threatening to kill him, conspiring to lay there, we're not going to eat any food till we put him to death. And there's massive opposition. He also ran into opposition wherever he went. But as Christ sent him out, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, as he preached, he ran into opposition, but God sustained him. And he's able to say toward the end of his ministry, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to take that beating and keep on preaching. Now, I have to learn how to talk and turn to the right location in the Bible. Sorry, I was over in the wrong spot. All right, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and let's look at verse number 19. He says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So he's asking Paul what this new doctrine is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We should know, therefore, what these things mean. So as Paul preached of the resurrection from the dead, forgiveness of sins and these things, they're like, we haven't even heard. This society, we never even heard anything like this. And sadly to say, there's more and more people today, the same thing can come. We've not even heard that there be anything like this, that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was a fully satisfying payment, how we can be forgiven of all trespasses and a member of the body of Christ, not by works, but by trusting what Christ has done. There's still people like that today, and they're multiplying rapidly, and it's sad. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill, right in the midst. He stands up and he says, ye men of Athens, I perceive that of all things ye are too superstitious. For as I pass by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things that are there, that all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. But it didn't end there. So here we have some mocked, some said, we'll hear thee again. But this last group of people that I mentioned are so wonderful, and there's a lot of them around that are in the same position. They're between the balances. They need to hear, believe, and then they'll trust. So it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and being among which was Dionysius." So here's someone named their son after the name of the old Bacchus. And Bacchus was the god of wine, lasciviousness, fornication, uncleanness. He was associated historically among satyrs, lascivious, unclean women. That was the founding. And here's someone that has a background of that name, and no doubt the society was like that, full of wickedness. Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them clave onto the truth. I'm like, oh, I like that. Yeah, he ran into opposition. Just like when you're mining for silver or gold, you're chopping and you're running into these hard stones, but it's worth it because you find that vein of gold. Oh, the value, the hid treasure. Just like the Bible, you may be reading through places that seem dry like a desert. And you're just parched and you're reading through, like, what is this? Ooh, I like that. And then your attention, before you know it, it might be 2-3 in the morning, something like that. Maybe the sun comes up, you're like, oh, well, another evening well spent. But anyway, it's that searching for it as for hid treasure. That's what's important. So as the society is darkened, as that blanket swept over that nation, over this country of wickedness and darkness, here comes Paul willing to be that example. And he's the example of the believer of today. He stands up in the midst of that whole area and starts preaching to him about the resurrection from the dead, about the Godhead and his ability to redeem mankind. And some are like, I've never heard this before. But even those people, they didn't necessarily reject. They said, we'll hear thee again. But it allowed that seed and that watering to go into their heart, and they're prepared for the next time they hear it. And whether you run into opposition, whether you're knocking on doors, whether you're talking to people at work or funerals, whatever it may be, you're going to run into these three kind of people. The ones that might mock. You got the agnostic, the evolutionist kind of people that mock. Ha-ha. The other people are like, I've never heard that before. And the other ones, give me that. I'm going to cleave to that. I'm going to trust that with all my heart and trust what Christ has done for me. So there's those people that are out there today that will actually hear, believe, and trust. So amongst the darkness, as things get darker, don't worry about that. Look at it as a great opportunity. It's getting darker, so the little candle that I have is easier to be seen. So I want just to be an encouragement. As we see historically, Bacchus and all that stuff that was going on back then, it's coming back. As society drifts farther afield from the scriptures, more of this activity is going to be upon us. The stuff that happened in 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, the stuff Titus was running into in Titus 1, well, the whole, all the chapters in Titus, God fit them for the battle. He prepared them, just like David. He went out. He went out against old Goliath of Gath that came from Crete, from Captor out there. He went out and he had weapons that were tried and proven. He's like, I know this thing took down the lion, it took down the bear, and it's able to take down this Gentile dog too, and his brethren. So he grabs enough rocks for all of them. He goes out there, and how could he have that boldness? How could he have that passion? Because he saw God's work working. He saw the weapons in the artillery. He saw that lion go down and the bear go down. I was like, hey, I like how this stuff works. The same way today, no matter what the opposition is, God has given us in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not just the offensive weapon, but he also gives us defensive weapons too, so that here comes the fiery darts of the wicked, and they stab us here and they stab us there. They don't have to. Every single one of them can be quenched if we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I probably got the sun upside down here now. Anyway, so we can be prepared. So I want it to be an encouragement no matter what goes out, no matter what temptations, whether temptations come in through here, or wherever, we can cast those things down. When he talks about set your affections, you know, in Colossians 1, how so many people misquote it, it's not affections plural, it's affection singular. And if you can set that one affection, your heart's goal and desire, let's go to probably one last passage, then we'll be done. In 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and it's so wonderful to just allow your mind to disconnect for a while as you open up the pages of this blessed book. In 1 Timothy, we'll see some great things to muse upon. And these things, no matter how down in the dumps you get, no matter how cumbered about with circumstances, temporary ones at that, we can have a bright heavenly look, that prudent look, and it will get us through our hard times. So, 1 Timothy 1. All right, 1 Timothy 1. And let's look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 1:16. Here's Paul talking about his conversion. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And here it comes. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And just to muse, forever and ever, world without end, God will be receiving the glory and praise from his people. He'll have the glorious praises resounding from the earth, glorifying him, and also from the heavenly places, glorifying him with glorified terrestrial bodies, glorified celestial bodies. Forever, God is going to receive the glory and honor. His name will be used properly from that time forever. Never will it be drugged down in the dirt by some little blasphemer or something. It will be high and lifted up where it ought to be. And also, being his name high and lifted up, there's one other thing, of course, that excels even the blessed name of God Almighty. And you already know that one, but in Psalm 138, verse 2, David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy what? Word above all thy name. So one day his word isn't going to be attacked at the theological cemeteries where they're destroying and putting people to a mortified position. It's going to be elevated, glorified, praised, and adorned, and we're going to learn more and more of it forever. And I can't wait. But in the meantime, to abide in the flesh is more needful. So we got plenty of stuff to keep us busy, occupied. But I love thinking about that 1 Timothy 1:16, just to break free, like, okay, we got all this clutter going on in the world, but one day the King Eternal is going to receive the glory, power, and honor forever that he deserves. And it's a wonderful thing to muse about. And in the meantime, we can practice getting our voices up to orchestra pitch, glorifying him down here. All right, does anyone have any questions? You should have a lot of questions, and I'm going to have a whole lot more stuff to talk about the next verses. But does anyone have any questions or comments?
I was wondering, what do you think about that one verse that talks about the wineskins? The wineskins. It says that it talks about the old, new wine and old wineskins.
Ah. Yeah, a friend of mine, he was a Roman Catholic, and he brought up that same topic years ago. And he had a King James Bible, said, but notice it doesn't say wineskins. He's like, it does too. And he is kind of arrogant, and he gets kind of loud. He says, it does too. And I says, well, let's go over there. And I showed him, it says, bottles. He's like, oh, he says, it was the confraternity version of the Douay, the Catholic Bible that said the wineskins. Now, one of the reasons, I was just looking up some of those things about that, and it's interesting, if they reused it, some of the fermentation material in there would be transferred on. So they would use new bottles, they would put a certain liner in it, and if it was kept at a certain temperature, you could preserve it a bunch of different ways. One of the ways is heating it up to a certain temperature. One way is if you had some that had alcohol, they could boil it out, the alcohol would evaporate out, and it would leave it, if they brought it up to 212, if they brought it to a boil, then it wouldn't ferment. And then if they could store it in a fresh, new bottle that wasn't pre-used, they could also store it, if there was no oxygen, they could store it unfermented. And higher temperatures, there's about 8 different ways that wine, that pure blood of the grape, could be stored without fermentation in time past. One of the ways, they take it down to either half or two-thirds of its liquid volume into a syrup, like a sugary, dense syrup, and they could keep it without fermentation. They just add water to it, reconstitute, and they could have fresh juice year-round. So there's a lot of interesting and things that I had never thought about before. But we'll cover those and then more of them in the future, because it's really neat. It's a great thought, because you run into so many drunks and stuff down here and there. Like, well, Jesus turned the water into wine and Paul said to drink wine. And I says, whoa, let's go back to the first premises here. So anyway, so we'll cover those, and we'll cover the marriage of Canaan probably next week in John 2. And there's a lot of salient points, a lot of questions. And this isn't just, it's not a non-controversial topic. I mean, it may even lead out to arm wrestling. I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a great topic to know, because you're going to run into so many people that want to justify their drunkenness and lascivious activities and stuff. And they'll point not to a verse in the Bible, but they'll quote kind of like a part of a verse. And it's good to be able to go through and show them the context and then run through there. So, but anyway, so yeah, but there's, they would have a lot of those things. They would do away with the potential.